According to Luke. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of God stood before them, and the glory of God shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom God favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. The Gospel of Christ. Please be seated. There's a story that I love to tell, which means that I tell it often, so many of you have heard it before. But this is the kind of night where you tell stories over and over again. And because I love this story, tonight is the night. I first heard it from a very wise seminary professor, and since then I've heard Marcus Borg and Parker Palmer tell it. I'm not sure that this story actually happened, but I'm sure that it is absolutely true. It's a story about a 3-year-old girl who was the only child in her family. And her mom is pregnant. And this 3-year-old girl is very excited about having a baby in the house. And the day comes when the mother-to-be gives birth. And the mom and dad are off at the hospital. And the 3-year-old just can't wait for the new baby brother to come home. Well, a few days pass, and they come home with this new baby brother, and the little girl is just delighted. But after they've been home for a couple of hours, the little girl tells her parents that she wants to be with the baby in the baby's room alone with the door shut. And she's very insistent about this, as only a three-year-old can be. She's absolutely insistent about the door being shut. And it kind of gives her folks the willies. They know that she's a good little girl, but they've heard about sibling rivalry, and they're not sure what they should do. And then they remember that they've recently installed an intercom system in preparation for the arrival of this new baby, and they realize that they can let their little girl do this, and if they hear the slightest strange thing begin to happen, they can be in there like a flash. So they let their little girl go into the room, they close the door behind her, and they race to their listening post, and then they hear footsteps across the room. And they imagine their little girl standing over the baby's crib, and then they hear their three-year-old daughter say to her two-day-old baby brother, "Tell me about God. I've almost forgotten." Tonight, we are all that child, standing over the baby's crib, hoping against hope that the newborn baby will tell us about God. Maybe because we've almost forgotten. Maybe because we don't believe. Maybe because we want to believe. Maybe because we've lost hope. Maybe because we are endlessly curious. Or maybe just because 'tis the season. Regardless of why, here we are, gazing into the crib of a newborn baby, hoping that this child will tell us about God. But all we have is this story. A story so simple it sounds as if it were created especially for children. Poor homeless refugees, far from home, in the darkness of a winter's night, struggling to keep warm amongst the dung of a stable. A tiny baby swaddled in what we imagine to be rags and lying in a feed trough. Shepherds, angels, and a star in the night sky. It's a lovely story. A story that warms our hearts and told over and over again in the darkness of so many winters as we struggle to keep our demons at bay. It is a story that we have learned to love. And we've told it so often that sometimes I wonder if we've forgotten why it was told in the first place. We've lugged so much of our own baggage into that stable that we can scarcely see the baby. We've heaped our expectations and longings onto the images, and our need to know has demanded that the facts confirm our desires. So the experts, the theologians, the historians, the archaeologists, the astronomers, the astrologers, physicians, and even the clergy have been conscripted to substantiate the facts. Tell us about God, we demand. We've almost forgotten. Tell us that there really, really was a star. Tell us that a virgin can conceive. Tell us that there was a census. Identify these wise guys. Interrogate the shepherds. Gather the evidence. Establish the facts. Tell us about God, for we have almost forgotten. And it's cold and it's dark, and we are sore afraid. We've almost forgotten why these stories were created in the first place. We've certainly forgotten who created them. We don't even know their names, so we call them Matthew and Luke. We suspect that the stories did the rounds before they were finally written down some 50 years or so after Jesus of Nazareth walked the earth. We know that the stories are very different from one another. They simply do not agree on the details. We know that there is no evidence that any of Jesus' contemporaries knew these stories. The Apostle Paul never mentioned them. The writer of the earliest gospel, we call him Mark, never mentions these stories, nor does the writer of the fourth gospel, the one we call John. We only know that the details of these stories are very similar to the details of other ancient birth stories, like the ones that are told about Caesar Augustus and Alexander the Great. Our efforts to historicize these stories have failed. Our habit of literalizing the details have deluded us. And the truth, the more than literal truth of their meaning, has eluded us. Our fear has almost caused us to forget the reality that these stories may not have happened exactly this way, but they are always happening this way. Refugees flee every day. The poor find shelter wherever they can, every night. Unwed mothers give birth all the time. And poor babies are born this very night. These stories that have been handed down to us are not the literal truth. They are the more than literal truth. We've almost forgotten that the creators of these stories wrote them the way that they wrote them for very, very particular reasons. They had a legacy to contend with. The legacy of a man who came along and changed everything. Jesus of Nazareth had turned their world upside down. Jesus had challenged and changed the rules. Every once in a while, someone comes along who changes everything. In this ever-evolving creation that we live in, there are times when creatures take a giant leap and a new direction. Someone or something happens upon the scene and the evolution of our species is shaped for a new kind of development. Jesus was that kind of event. Jesus, or at the very least, the mythology around Jesus, broadened the horizons of the people of the first century and moved a large section of the population toward a way of being in the world that began to break down tribal barriers, that called for a kind of peace that cannot be achieved at the edge of a sword, the kind of peace that comes only through justice. Jesus challenged the religious rules and regulations and opened people up to a way of connecting to the sacred that spilled over beyond the rules and regulations. Jesus embodied a way of being that not only rejected violence by challenging people not to hate and going beyond that to challenge them not to even think about hating, not to even think about killing their enemies. Jesus challenged people not just to love the lovable, but to love your enemies. Jesus embodied a way of being that rejected greed by challenging people not to steal, and beyond that, challenging people not to even desire the things that were not theirs, and to give. Give until everyone's needs are met. Jesus embodied a way of being that embraced the poor, the outsider, the despised, the marginalized, and even the foreigner. Jesus embodied a vision of the Divine One as a God who will not be confined by religious tradition, a God who dwells in us, with us, and through us. Jesus lived and moved in the religious traditions of his people and took them beyond the limitations of their visions of God and opened them to possibilities so earth-shattering that his embodiment of the sacred threatened the status quo and frightened the religious and political establishment. So they killed him. But Jesus' embodiment of the sacred would not die in the hearts and minds of those whose lives had been opened to the possibilities of a new way of being in the world. In Jesus, the world saw the fullness of human possibility to make God visible in our lives. In Jesus, the world came to see the ultimate reality, the one we call God, come to expression in human form. This is the legacy that the creators of these stories about Jesus' birth wanted all the world to know about. So they wrote it all down so that people would understand. They made the stories about his birth so simple that even children could understand them. And they wrote them in the style of their time. They included details that would alert their listeners to the revolutionary nature of the life of this man who embodied the divine so fully, so completely, and so radically different than anyone they had ever known. The radical nature of Jesus' challenges caused a shift in the evolution of our species. Our vision has been forever expanded. Our hopes and dreams for justice, peace, compassion, and love were nourished and enlivened by the way in which Jesus embodied the sacred, the one who is at the source of all being, the one who is the ground of our being, that which we call God. Jesus gave us a wonderful human expression of the divine who lives and breathes in, with, and through us, and in, with, and through all of creation. In Jesus, we can see the endless possibilities of life in communion with the sacred and in communion with one another. In Jesus, we can see a vision of the reign of God that includes all of creation. In Jesus, we can see the hope and the joy of living fully into our own humanity. In the life of Jesus, we can see a glimpse of what it means to live abundantly and to be all that we are created to be. By his life and his love, his openness to the sacred, and his embrace of his own humanity, Jesus challenges us all to love extravagantly and to live fully. In Jesus' death, we are challenged to a kind of courage that frightens us, the kind of courage that puts love of neighbor, both friend and foe, above our own desires, above our greed, above our prejudices, and above our fears. In Jesus' legacy, we are called to a new way of being in the world, a way of being that sees the sacred in the ordinary stuff of life, a way of being that cherishes all of creation, that is open to the possibilities of evolving into an even more gracious and loving human species, a way of being that is nourished, grounded, and sustained in this life by the one who is the source of all life, who lives and moves in, with, and through creation. There have always been those who are willing to tell you exactly what God is like. You can hear them on the television, in the marketplace, in the halls of academia, on the streets, from pulpits and soapboxes. You can even hear them in your own homes and sometimes in your own minds. But tonight, we are given an amazing, enlightening vision of God. And that vision comes as we stand over a crib, gazing at a newborn baby, hoping against hope that the child will tell us about God, because we have almost forgotten. Here in the vision handed down to us from generation to generation, we catch a glimpse of what God might be like. God is like every mother's child, even a lowly unwed mother's child, even a poor homeless mother's child. Our God looks like every mother's child. We need not forget about God. We need only to recognize the Spirit of God that lives and breathes in every child. Every birth is sacred. Every life is sacred. Even yours. Even mine. Even the lives of those that we have labeled as poor, homeless, despised, even the lives of those we call enemies, these lives are sacred. Our challenge, staring into the crib, gazing at the newborn baby, is to remember the God in whom we live and move and have our being. To remember and to live fully, love extravagantly, and become all that we are created to be. This, and this alone, will quell the cries of all the babies, so that they can slumber in the peace of the one who is, was, and evermore shall be, the Holy One, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.